I just can't even look at Jason in his shirt right now. I can't even handle you right now. I can't even look at you right now. Well, this week we are continuing our series on looking at just classic Christmas carols and their connections to Jesus and their connections to Scripture. And so, and as you probably guessed, the carol this week is Away in a Manger. So before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer. So Lord, we just thank you that we don't have to ask you to be here or invite you to be here, that you're already in our midst, that like a good father, as soon as you hear your kids call out for you, you come running towards us. And we thank you that you're already here. And I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you reveal truth to us. You reveal yourself to us. The pressure is not on me. That you would just give me the words to say, that I not only would say your words, but I would say them in the way that you would say them, with the heart that you would have, that I would just be a good representation of what you want to do here this morning. And we just say, your will be done. In your name, amen. So this week, as I was getting ready for the Sunday, I was reading through the lyrics of Away in a Manger, and there's not really much to them. And there's not a lot to work with. And I was rereading the Christmas stories and in the Gospels and everything. And it can be challenging, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, or like me, you've been raised in church. You know, and at least every Christmas you read the Christmas story at least once a year. And it can be really easy to read it with a certain lens or with a certain just accepting of things without really questioning anything else. You know, and if something we learn from Jesus, you know, Jesus really valued disciples who had good questions. And so it's really easy to read the Christmas story every year because the story doesn't change, and just, you know, read through it with this lens. And so one of the big challenges of studying the Bible is, you know, trying to remove that lens we look at it through. And so I was doing that, and as I tried to do that this week, an interesting question kind of came to mind as I was kind of rereading the Christmas story and preparing. And of course, it always starts with this really dangerous statement of, well, if I were God, I wouldn't have done it this way, which you know isn't going to end well. But I was reading, I was like, you know, because if you're looking, you know, the story is that Jesus is coming to earth, and he's pretty much, Jesus is leading this rescue mission for humanity. That's literally what's happening right now. He's leading this rescue mission for the souls of humanity, and he's entering hostile territory, because if you're reading the Christmas story, you see that Herod is actually going through and killing these little boys ages 2 and under, because he feels threatened by this prophecy that the king of the Jews is being born. So he's actually going through and assassinating these little boys because he feels threatened by this prophecy. And so what's happening is Jesus is being born. You know, and we sang about it earlier. He's leaving the throne of heaven. He's being born as a baby in the earth, and he's entering hostile territory as this very vulnerable little baby. And he's actually depending on the very people he's coming to earth to save, to protect him and provide for him. It's kind of a risky move, if you ask me. I mean, if it were me, you know, I found myself asking, well, why wouldn't he just plop on the earth age 30 and start teaching and start doing miracles? But God, in his wisdom, decided that he needed to be born as a baby by a virgin and grow up like any other normal child, even though he was fully God and fully man. And he did it for the sake of the gospel, and the gospel being the point of the gospel being that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. You know, that's pretty much the gospel in a nutshell. You know, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what Jesus came to accomplish on the cross. But why? I get it, you know, God hates sin, and that he had to destroy sin, and that sin had to be atoned by death. And I get all that, but why? What did sin destroy? And what we're taught, what sin destroyed, is sin destroyed relationship. Sin separated us from God. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He calls it the ministry of reconciliation. You know, pretty much, when I read it, what I hear is, you know, Jesus came to make us good with God so that we can be good with each other, pretty much, is what the ministry of reconciliation is. And so, and we see that Jesus did this. If you read through all the Gospels, you see that he did this by going to people and accepting them where they were. He was constantly criticized by the Pharisees because he was hanging out with drunks and prostitutes. He was constantly going to parties. You see this within the story of the adulterous woman, that he accepted the adulterous woman and the woman at the well. He accepted them and befriended them before they even repented of their sins or acknowledged who he was. He accepted them and befriended them. He accepted people for who they were, and he loved people where they were at. And he's still doing that today. He's still doing that today. He is restoring connection and empowering us to be in relationship with him and with each other. That's why I think when I was reading all this stuff, and I was reading the lyrics, and I was reading the gospel story, the word vulnerable just kept coming to mind. And at first I thought it was this weird thing that, again, I kept going back to, Jesus was born into such a hostile, in such a dangerous situation, in such a vulnerable way. Why would he do that? And as I kept praying about it, and as I kept studying, and as I kept reading, it was because vulnerability is one of the things that Jesus came to model. Jesus lived on the earth for 33 years to model what a life fully lived looked like. And part of that is embracing vulnerability. Because vulnerability is necessary for connection. Vulnerability is necessary to be in relationship with God and each other. The very things we talked about how he accepted people where they were at, about how he befriended people before they were in a place where they really could be good friends in return. All that stuff was Jesus on earth combating fear and shame. I was revisiting a lot of stuff that this Brené Brown, PhD, studied. She did a lot of great work in researching vulnerability, and her definition for shame is literally the fear of disconnection. It's the fear of not being worthy, or the fear of not being accepted by other people. And you can see that in these voices that may pop up in your head saying, well, you're not rich enough, or you're not successful enough, or funny enough, or quick-witted enough, or thin enough, athletic enough. Fill in the blank. But you're not blank enough to be worthy of people's acceptance or people to love you. And that can go to God also. You can hear that same voice in your head saying that you're not good enough for Jesus or God to accept you. And that's shame. That's one of the main things that Jesus came to destroy and defeat on the cross. But I think everyone in this room would acknowledge and admit that even though it's been defeated on the cross, it's still very active. It's still very active in the world today. So what do we do about that? Why do we even care? Why should we even care enough to do something about it? Excuse me. I mean, after all, we're talking about in terms of Jesus, and we're talking about in terms of living a life, to him. And, we talk a lot about the fruits of the Spirit being kind of the model for, a life fully lived to Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's kind of the model. If you exude these things, then you're living, you're living a life, fully in the Spirit. And vulnerability is on that list. So why should we care? Why did Jesus model it? And why should we care if vulnerability isn't even on that list? And I was thinking about that, and I would probably say if those are the fruits of the Spirit, then we should care, because vulnerability is probably the fertilizer. You know, if you think about it, if we're the tree, you know, and Jesus is the soil, and we're rooted in him, and the fruit that we bear, our attitudes, our behavior is indicative of what we're rooted in, then vulnerability is the fertilizer. You know, because what vulnerability, what you know, showing God and showing other people, you know, who we really are, you know, being free to be, you know, ourselves around people and show people who we really are and know that we're accepted and that we're loved by people. That's where all the things that make life worth living come from. That's where we get that deep sense of like belonging and acceptance. And it's really hard to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness if we're not living from that place of worthiness and acceptance. It's really hard to have that. So that's why I say, you know, vulnerability is like the fertilizer that comes from that thing that Jesus modeled for us. So I was praying through, and there's lots of ways that we can hide. There's lots of ways that we can hide ourselves in plain sight, that we can run from vulnerability and avoid that. But there's two that kind of jumped out at me. There's two that kind of were highlighted in my mind that I kind of wanted to talk about. And my prayer for this morning is, you know, maybe one of these two or both of these kind of jumps out at you. But if not, you know, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would show you, you know, maybe there are some ways that you're hiding your true self, or hiding who you are from God or from other people, and that you would be receptive to that. But for some reason, these two things were, you know, jumped out at me. So I want to work through those two things together. The first thing is that what we try to create certainty in life. And if there's one thing that's true about life is not certain. Life is not predictable. But we really try to make it that way because it can be very vulnerable. I mean, the absolute essence of a step of faith. I mean, the absolute essence of following Jesus is the fact that he is going to call us into the unknown. He is going to call us and invite us into very unknown and very unfamiliar circumstances that we have to rely on him for. It just is. That's just the nature of the beast. And that makes you feel very exposed. It makes you feel very insecure, and it makes you feel very afraid. But we avoid those situations or try to do things that make life more certain. We try to make our faith more certain. You know, we have this tendency of taking things that Jesus never said, but filling in the blanks to make the mystery of our faith less of a mystery. Or we'll tend to focus on one area of our faith that we feel very secure in and feel very comfortable in, and just turn a blind eye to other things because we don't like that feeling of it being a mystery. A few weeks ago, I went and visited a friend of mine in the hospital, and she's been battling cancer for the past 4 years, and that battle is about to end. And I went and visited her, and we had a blast. She's doing great. She's at so much peace, and we honestly, we probably spent an hour just talking about what we think heaven's going to be like. And the funny thing is, if you really study the scripture about heaven, we don't know a lot. We don't know a whole lot. But it was just fun to sit there, and you know, she loves the hike and she loves the fall. And she's like, and she'd go, you know, well, do you think the leaves change color in heaven? I'm like, oh yeah, of course the leaves change color. Why wouldn't they change color? It's gonna be beautiful, you know. And we're talking, and I walked away. I honestly walked away inspired, you know. She's like, you know, well, what are you gonna pray for me before you leave? And I was like, and I prayed for it, but honestly, I was like, I think you need to pray for me. I mean, you know, but she was honestly in this place of, I don't know what heaven. I don't know for sure what heaven's gonna be like, but I'm ready to be with Jesus, and Jesus is there. And that's what it kind of came down to, is that, you know, she loves Jesus, she knows she's with Jesus, and she'll be with Jesus, and the rest are just details. And I think that's how it's supposed to be. If you look in Matthew 28, you know, Jesus, he just rose from the dead, and he'd been preaching, and he's actually about to ascend back into heaven, and he's given the Great Commission. And starting in verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go to. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you.'" And this is what I want us to focus in on. He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so what you have is you've got this launching point for the disciples where, you know, they've done ministry with Jesus for the past 3 years. They've observed him. They've learned from him. They've watched him die. They've watched him come back to life. And now he's ascending back into heaven. And he's pretty much leaving it all in their hands. And he's saying, and he's giving them this very simple directive saying, go and make disciples. Go and teach everything that I've taught you. And in my mind, it'd be a lot easier to be like, okay, Peter, so here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk in this direction. You're going to stop here, and you're going to plant a church here, and you're going to do this. Okay, Mark, you're going to do this, this, and this. You're going to go through and just kind of, here's all your marching orders. But he didn't do that. He said, go make disciples. And whatever happens, however that looks, however long that takes you, wherever your feet take you, whatever that ends up looking like, doesn't matter, because I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. We were never intended to have everything figured out. We were never intended to have every step plotted out in front of us, knowing that there was not going to be any interruption or any curveballs thrown at us or any unexpected interruptions. That was never intended to be how life was like. It's not even the goal to get there. Life wasn't intended to be figured out and predictable. Life was intended to be lived with people and with a connection with Jesus so strong that it didn't matter how it turned out, because we can handle it. Life was meant to be lived together and in communion with Jesus, so that no matter what curveballs life threw at us, no matter what unexpected things popped up that weren't in the plan, and trust me, I'm a planner. We can handle it. It's okay. The second thing is we try to perfect things. You know, and so when I say perfect, I mean, we all walk around with a certain standard that's been set for us. Now, maybe we set that standard. Now, maybe someone close to us set that standard. Maybe society set that standard. I mean, all you have to do is watch TV and look at advertisements to see that society has set the standard for success and for beauty. And it's hard to not feel this compulsion to try to live up to that. But I mean, we all have masks we wear when we go into certain, maybe a business environment or certain parts of your family that you feel like you have to act a certain way around in order to be accepted. Or, you know, we all have these masks that we wear in order to feel perfect. Even in church sometimes, we feel like we can't act a certain way. Or, you know, because that's not how Christians act. Because we can't do that. You know, I mean, I am the number one offender of this. I am the number one offender of, I am going through some stuff right now, and I can't let people know about that because that's not how good Christians are. I should have had this figured out by now. I should have had this bottled up by now. And I can't let anyone know what's going on in me right now because that just makes me a bad pastor. I'm the number one offender of this. Fortunately, I have good friends that call me on that and sit me down and set me straight. But it's really easy to fall into and not even know you're there. Wendy and I have a friend who is in recovery, and if y'all aren't familiar with NA, they have these annual celebrations to celebrate how long you've been clean. And so he actually invited us to his 8-year celebration. And so he invited us to his meeting. So we actually went to his NA meeting to celebrate with him. And we met some of his friends there. And it was really funny. They were like, they were coming up and talking to us like, now we're gonna try to clean the language up for you, but you know, we're sorry ahead of time for any cursing or any bad language. And like, it's fine. Don't trust me. It's fine. Don't worry about it. But one of his friends shared his story there. And Wendy and I left because he said something that Wendy and I both thought was very profound. And he was sharing this part of a story where he was deciding to go back into rehab, and he was talking to his social worker. And his social worker was asking this question. He said, "Are you willing to give yourself permission to have a bad day?" And we just thought that was the most profound question because, again, we walk around with these self-imposed standards, you know, that there's some things that are acceptable and unacceptable. And for him, anytime he was having a bad day, and when I say a bad day, I mean anytime, you know, the things that make up our bad days, you know, disappointment, stress, anger, anxiety, you know, all the things that come with a bad day that you and I may feel, this guy had to self-medicate. And his choice of self-medication was drugs. Our self-medication may be food, maybe TV, whatever our self-medication may be. But to him, that was unacceptable. And so his social worker was saying, "Are you willing to give yourself permission to feel these things and be okay with these things?" And gosh, I just thought that was such a profound question. And it's a question that really we can ask ourselves in tons of contexts. Are you willing to give yourself permission to grieve the thing you need to grieve and not feel like you're on someone else's timetable to get over it? Are you willing to give yourself permission to be in a new season of life where maybe you don't have the time for certain things that you want to do and you have to shelve some dreams for now so you focus on some other stuff, knowing that you're going to come back to them later? Are you willing to give yourself permission to be angry about an injustice that isn't right but makes you mad and just feel that? Are you willing to give yourself permission to be in process, to not be perfect, to be a human, to be figuring things out, and to not have all the answers? Are you willing to give yourself permission to be that way and to not hold yourself to some standard that was given to you, maybe even by accident? You weren't even meant to get it, but you have this standard that you hold inside of yourself, a perfection. Because Jesus has given you permission. Jesus has said, yes, it's okay. He's loving you through the process. He's accepted you through the process. So like I said, these were just two that jumped out at me that I felt like I was supposed to talk about and elaborate on, but there's so many ways that we can hide from vulnerability, and there's so many different ways that we can hide ourselves. You know, maybe these two didn't jump out to you, but again, my prayer was the Holy Spirit would highlight to your mind, you know, some for you. But remember, living from a place of vulnerability is where all the things that make life worth living come from. Living from that place of vulnerability is what gives us our sense of worthiness and belonging that Jesus came so that we could have. You know, Jesus came and he took, you know, our sin on himself so that we could stand here and say that we are blameless, that we have no sin because Jesus took that sin. We are the righteousness of God because Jesus gave us his righteousness. This is getting on my nerves. We're worthy of connection because Jesus made us worthy of connection by coming and having connection with us. He did it. So my challenge to all of you is, you know, Jesus came off his throne in heaven and was born as a baby on the earth because he wanted to model how important vulnerability was. Even as a man, he sat around the campfire with his disciples and had conversation. He befriended these guys and was vulnerable to them. He, in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died, he was vulnerable to his Father in heaven saying, "You know, please take this cup from me. I don't want this. I know I'm supposed to do this, but I'm being honest right now. I don't want to do this." If we can't be honest and pray simply to God, then who can we? So my prayer to you guys as you leave this morning, and I'll close this in prayer, is that the Holy Spirit would give you the courage to be yourself to God, because he's already accepted you for who you are, and that you wouldn't feel the need to hide behind some standard that you feel like you have to have. And you know, that's why that, you know, Mike and I, you know, we developed these spares and pairs group. These spares and pairs groups were meant to be a place where we could hang out together and accept each other for who we are and be ourselves. So if you're wanting a vehicle, a place that you can try, you know, being who you are, the spares and pairs is a great place to do that. And if you're not connected with the spares and pairs and you want to be, you know, please, you know, you feel free to come and talk to me or Mike about that, and we'll get you plugged in with one. Because that's the intention of these spares and pairs, is that you can have community with a number of people, a smaller group of people. You don't have to come stand here and be yourself. You can do that in front of six people. So, yeah. Well, I'm going to close in prayer. And, Mike, do you have anything you wanted to? You're done? All right. Well, Lord, we just thank you that you came to defeat shame and fear. You came so that we could be accepted for who we are, so that we could be comfortable in our own skin, because we are loved unconditionally by you. Thank you, God, that you came about with the ministry of reconciliation so that we can be good with you, that we can be reconnected with you, and that we can have great relationship with our friends and our family. And I just thank you, Lord, that that's how life is meant to be. And I pray that any voice in our head that tells us that we should strive for a certain unreachable standard would be silenced in the name of Jesus. That any fear that tells us that we would be denied or rejected if people saw that in us would be overcome with supernatural courage. I just thank you, Lord, that we do belong, that we are worthy, and that you do love us this Christmas season and always. It's in your name we pray. Amen.